to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is, if you're using a Pew Bible, 1597. Page 1597. Or it's on your large print sheets. First Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 9 through 12. 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. That you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Now, my friends, this is the second of a two-part series on this particular section, verses 9 through 12 of 1 Thessalonians 4, in which Paul and his companions speak of the duties of love and labor. Paul and his companions speak of the duties of love and labor, or we might say love and work. Now, some of us are old enough to remember the 1950s TV show Dobie Gillis, or at least we've seen it on reruns, which featured Maynard G. Krebs, a beatnik who was allergic to work. By the way, Maynard G. Krebs was played by Bob Denver, who would later go on to be Gilligan in Gilligan's Isle. So that gives you a reference point, perhaps. So Maynard G. Krebs, a beatnik, you know, one of the ones before the hippies of the 60s, a beatnik from the 50s. He was allergic to work. As a matter of fact, and you can YouTube this later if you don't believe me, but there are several clips of where, for example, his friend Dobie Gillis will refer to work. And as soon as he says work, Maynard G. Krebs goes, work, you see, because he's allergic to it. He was a beatnik. Now, despite Maynard's great aversion to work, yet it was essential to man's purpose on this earth. From before the fall of man, from his very creation, he was given a charge from God to care for the garden. So it wasn't because of the fall. It was because of man's purpose from the very beginning. Man was designed to work. The fall into sin did not change the duty to work, but it meant that the labor would become toil. That is to say, it would be difficult, painful, and often frustrating. I mean, just think for a minute, all the times you're doing something and you get frustrated. That the screw isn't screwing in properly, or we're trying to get those computer wires put together, or whatever it may happen to be. Just think about all those things. Just think even about driving sometimes, how frustrating that can be, trying to get from one place to the other as part of our duties for work. So difficult, just think of people having to stand on their feet or go door to door, for example, right? And you get sore legs as a result of that. And so that's the curse. The curse is not work. The curse comes about because of sin. And so the work becomes toil, difficult, painful, and often frustrating. Also, what's interesting in this regard is that in Genesis chapter 4, we see the beginning of the development of creation. Remember, God said from the very beginning, be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. So have a lot of children, but also subdue the earth. What does that mean? It means take the raw materials of this world and create things with them, reflecting the creativity of God. And so you take the metals of the earth, you take the animals in terms of animal husbandry, in terms of cultivating the plants. So we have agricultural studies, we have animal husbandry, we have veterinarians, we have people that get into building cars, we have people that get into building computers. You need rare earths, you know, to build computers or to build cell phones and things. So you're taking the raw materials of earth and you're using them in order to create, in order ultimately to bring glory to God. And even after the fall, despite man's sin, even after the fall, we see that that's exactly what man did. He started to develop creation. So, labor or work, unlike Maynard G. Krebs, work is an important matter for every human being. But then also, we want to talk about the relation of love and labor in 1 Thessalonians. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago when we looked at verses 9 and 10. He talks about brotherly love. Brotherly love. We have no need that I should write to you. Yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And that love, you see, that love that you have in the church, in the body of Christ, has gone throughout all Macedonia. So about an area about half the size of the state of Georgia. And so we find the love that is set forth here and urging them, we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. So love, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, very important, obviously, for Christians to show to one another and indeed to show to others as well. But I want to point out three ways in which these themes are related, because this really is one text here with two aspects, love and labor. So I want to give you three reasons as to why they are connected. Number one, Thessalonica was a major seaport and therefore a major commercial area. And so we have both love and labor then, obviously, that are involved there. Secondly, Paul had shown that he himself was willing to work with his hands so as not to be a burden to this young church. He was willing to be what we call a tent maker because that's literally what he did. He made tents. So today the term tent maker is used with regard to ministers. I'm a tent maker. I don't make tents. I teach college students to make a living. But the point is the same. And so this term tent maker is used because that's what the Apostle Paul was. And he was willing, you see, to work at another occupation in order that he could serve the people of God without being a burden to them. And so he had himself shown that in his own life. But thirdly, walking honestly toward everyone pointed to both love and labor. So there's a theme here of honesty and of concern, if you will, as well. And so love and labor are joined in that way also. So today then, let's look at labor in specifically verses 11 and 12. So we see here then, as he says, and that you study to be quiet, or in the New King James, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, that you desire. This is your aspiration. This is your goal. This is what brings you pleasure. You aspire or you study to lead a quiet life. Notice we find a continuation of the brotherly love that has been talked about in verses 9 and 10. So this quiet diligence this quiet responsibility, if you will, this being willing to work is an example of brotherly love. The word, therefore, to study or aspire, philotimeomai, that philo means to love, it's love of honor. Love of honor is a good way of translating it, that you aspire, like having the love of being honorable. It's translated as strive in Romans 15:20, and also as labor in 2 Corinthians 5:9. And the point here is that this is not an academic study. It's not an academic, it's not a theoretical, but it's an ambitious study. It's because of the love of honor. It's because you aspire towards this, that you desire this, that you study, that you aspire to be quiet, to lead a quiet life. Now, the word quiet refers to being peaceful or peaceable in your attitude. You ever known folks who aren't very peaceful? I've known a few like that. Well, a quiet, peaceful demeanor. Peaceful, peaceable in the way that you conduct yourself. Quietness should be pursued with a holy ambition, but it still should be that peaceful matter. It is indeed honorable to ourselves and to others to lead a quiet, peaceful life. You know, this is one of the interesting things, though, that we find here, is that it's sort of ironic. It's a Pauline irony, if you will, because on the one hand, he talks about being stirred up, if you will, to strive, to contend ambitiously, to be quiet. Isn't that interesting? So in other words, show yourself, show your aspiration, show your ambition, almost be stirred up within yourself in order to be quiet. And in the Thessalonian context then, this was very appropriate. If you look back at at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, we had the reading today from 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 10 and 11, we read where Paul wrote, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." So you see the work there? You're supposed to work. "If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat, for we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies." Isn't that interesting? Not working at all, but are busybodies. And, of course, this is one of the things that we see often, is it not? This is one of the things that we see in terms of folks who are busybodies, who are busy about other people's matters, but are not really concerned about doing their own work. 1 Peter 4, verse 15 also speaks of busybodies. 1 Peter 4 and verse 15, where Paul writes, 1 Peter 4, verse 15, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters." And so, Paul, back here in 1 Thessalonians 4, is saying, do your own work. Do your own business. Mind your own business. Don't be a busybody, but you work at your own vocation, your own calling, because God has a calling, a vocation for each of us. And then he says, and to work with your own hands. Now, this is an injunction found elsewhere. Again, going back to 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 12 now. Now, those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. That they work in quietness. That they work. In Ephesians 4, verse 28. In Ephesians 4 and verse 28. Paul tells the church at Ephesus, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. We find that our Lord condemned idleness in Matthew chapter 25. Now, why the emphasis on hands? I want you to think about that just a moment. Why the emphasis on hands? It's interesting, isn't it, how humans have hands and that whether the dexterity, the ability that we have with our hands. Why hands? Well, first of all, number one, many jobs performed by the Thessalonians would have involved manual labor. It was a major commercial city, so you would have had dock workers hauling goods off and onto ships. You would have had agricultural workers working with their hands in terms of cultivating the crops. You would have had those working in the market bazaars, having to use their hands as they perhaps weighed out goods or carted goods from one place to another. You would have had fishermen there. My wife and I used to live in just outside Sheboygan, Wisconsin, right on Lake Michigan. And we loved when we had opportunity to go down to a fish restaurant there, right on the docks, and to see the boats there and everything. And so, well, where do the fish come from? They have to go out and catch them, right? The fishermen have to catch them. Well, there were fishermen 2,000 years ago that obviously, if you see some of these TV shows, the about all the dangerous catches, the dangerous jobs and everything, like those up in Alaska, for example. Well, you need hands to do that, don't you? It's hard work. And so many jobs performed by the Thessalonians would have involved manual labor. Secondly, God has created man with a unique hand. It's unlike the hand of any other of his creatures. And so God has created man with a unique hand to do the job that he has told man to do in terms of developing creation. And thirdly, the hand is symbolic of all that man does in his labor. Now, those of us that are in more academic fields, like teaching college, or those who aspire to teach college, we don't necessarily work as hard physically in one sense in terms of our hands, but it's still, the hand is still symbolic of it, and even then, you still need the hand, generally speaking, in order, even if you're dealing with a computer, you still need the hand, don't you? And so the hand, then, is symbolic of all that man does in his labor, because even though he may think a lot of it is in terms of the mind, he still has to put it into effect. And so Paul here says, do your own work, do your own business, don't be a busybody, and work with your own hands. And then they say, as we commanded you. Now this command obviously was given while they were for that brief time in Thessalonica. Paul knew that the young church might be plagued with fanatics, busybodies, and loafers, lazy people. Indeed, as you think about it, often those characteristics can be found in one person. Fanatics, busybodies, and loafers. Well, those are the exhortations, but now secondly, we want to look at the reasons. Look at the reasons here in verse 12, that you may walk honestly or properly towards them that are without. that you may walk honestly towards them that are without. The whole idea of walking is a figure we have seen before. Just like in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who doesn't walk after the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scorners, but rather that he walks in the way of the Lord. He conducts himself. He walks in that path, if you will. His walking then honestly or decently or becomingly or in a dignified manner or properly walking towards those that are without. In other words, it's not here so much a reference to the church. He's talked about the love we're to show to the church specifically, but now, in a sense, this is an application of how we're supposed to love people who are not members of the church, who are not Christians, the Gentiles and the unbelievers. The Bible clearly makes distinction between those who are in the kingdom and those who are outside, those who are believers and those who are not, those who are followers of Christ and those who are followers of Satan. You're following one or the other, children, today. You're either a follower of God or you're a follower of the devil. The Bible clearly makes the distinction between those who are in the kingdom and those who are outside. But one of the things that we are taught by this command here, or by this reason, that you walk honestly towards them that are without, one of the things that we are taught is that we are not to despise and we are not to treat unkindly those who are not believers. We're to treat them with all due respect and love. You know, it's interesting that in AD 381, the Council of Constantinople, councils like a church court, like a church meeting, a meeting of church leaders, the Council of Constantinople in AD 381 ordered that charges could be brought against bishops even by people outside the church, as long as they were not doctrinal in nature. Because presumably, someone outside the church wouldn't understand doctrine, wouldn't have any basis to make a charge of heresy. But if there was a charge of one of these church leaders defrauding someone else, the church did not want to be seen as shielding church leaders from charges by those outside of the visible church. The council put it this way, quote, if someone brings a private, that is a personal complaint, against the bishop on the grounds that he has been defrauded or in some other way unjustly dealt with by him, in the case of this kind of accusation, neither the character nor the religion of the accuser will be subject to examination. It is wholly essential both that the bishop should have a clear conscience and that the one who alleges that he has been wronged, whatever his religion may be, should get justice. Isn't that interesting? Council of Constantinople, AD 381. And that's the principle that you find here, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside the visible church so that no one can bring an accusation against you. And then secondly, the end of verse 12, and that you may have lack of nothing. That you may have lack of nothing. In Genesis 3:19, God says, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. In the sweat of thy face. So now, instead of it being just work, it's now going to be work with toil. You're going to sweat. You're going to get tired. You're going to get worn out. You're going to get frustrated. And yet, when you work in the sweat of thy face, you shall eat bread. And here we find that you may lack nothing. Solomon, of course, states the same truth many times in the book of Proverbs. So I have 4 points of application this evening. And the first is this. Embrace the unity of the church. Embrace the unity of the church. Now look at verse 10 just for a moment. where we see where there is this nature of the church. Indeed, that you do so, you love one another, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. Now, the implication there is that there was more than one congregation. There was more, the implication is that there must have been a number of congregations that were gathered. But you know, how many times have you seen a church advertise itself as being, quote, independent? We are an independent church, as if that's a matter of pride. Is that the attitude of the Bible? The attitude of the Bible is not that of this prideful independence, like we are the church, but rather that we recognize the breadth of the body of Christ. We are related as much as possible. That's why we have denominations. That's why we have branches of the church, to try to give expression to that unity, that organic unity of the church, as much as possible. And so embrace then the unity of the church. Number two, adhere to the economic principles that are taught. Adhere to the economic principles that are taught here. You see, the doctrine of labor, as we saw in Genesis 1, is something that is good for man. It's good to work. And if you can work, we know some people can't because of illness, but the doctrine of labor is something that is good for man to work. And this is in contrast to the cynics of ancient Greece. You know, there were several philosophies, several schools of philosophy 2,500 years ago. So if you remember Star Trek, any Trekkies here? You remember Spock? Remember the Vulcan, Spock? And of course, he was one who was the Stoic, right? There's no emotion, you know. It's just pure logic, right? And of course, you had the Epicureans: eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we may die. You had the skeptics who didn't know exactly what to believe. Maybe God exists, maybe he doesn't. Then you had the cynics. And who were the cynics? These were anti-establishment people. They rejected the idea of responsibility. They rejected the idea that you should marry and settle down with a family. They rejected that. And it was sort of like, they were sort of like the beatniks of the 1950s. Folks like Maynard G. Krebs, who was allergic to work. But you see, the cynics rejected all kinds of things good for society, not just work. And so in contrast to the cynics, undoubtedly there were cynics in Thessalonica 2,000 years ago, and their anti-establishment views, Paul and his company are reminding the Thessalonians, work is good for you. Indeed, personal responsibility rather than communalism. Personal responsibility, rather than having the group take care of you, you work with your own hands. You work with your own hands. This raises interesting questions, does it not, in terms of politics? This raises interesting questions in terms of government. What kind of political philosophy reflects this biblical teaching with regard to work? It is that which encourages the individual, the person, to work with his own hands and not to rely upon others. And so adhere then to the economic principles that are being taught here. Number three, understand that assurance of faith comes by means of love for one another. Assurance of faith comes by means of love for one another. John 13, verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And so, how do you know? How do you know if you're a believer? How do you know? How is the world going to know? Why, if you show love. We find the same thing in 1 John, the writing of 1 John, chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. For this is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Verse 14 and following. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, you got to do something about this. Indeed, you have to labor as a manifestation of that love, do you not? And in verses 23 and 24 of 1 John 3, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he keeps his commandments, abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. And so understand that assurance of faith comes by means of love for one another, and that love then can even have this practical expression of making sure that we are taking care of ourselves by laboring with our own hands for our own bread. And then fourthly, rejoice in the fulfillment in Christ. Rejoice in the fulfillment found in Christ. Now, in just a moment, we're going to sing from Psalm 40. And Psalm 40 is a beautiful psalm. In the 40th psalm, we find that the Lord Jesus is being talked about there. So we're able to actually join with him. And verses 6 and following, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, my ears thou hast opened. Burnt offering and sin offering thou didst not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O my God, is my delight, and thy law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. What is Jesus talking about here? He's talking about his own sacrifice. He's talking about the fact that he had to come and make the sacrifice himself. It wasn't with the blood of bulls and goats, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, but rather, I need to come. Behold, I come. It is written of me. What is written about Jesus? His death. That's what was written about. And so Jesus loved perfectly. He delighted to do that. He loved his own. John chapter 17, he loved his own. Father, these are the ones thou hast given me. I don't pray for the world. I pray for these, the elect. I pray for them, the one whom I have chosen. And I've loved them with an everlasting love. And thou dost know this. And now I am about to sacrifice myself at the cross. And so Jesus loved perfectly, but he also labored perfectly as well. He was a carpenter, and he did his duty faithfully all throughout his youth. He never sinned in any of the carpentry work. He never sinned. Isn't that amazing? He did it perfectly, subject to all the temptations of frustration, subject to all of the weaknesses of human flesh, but he did it perfectly. He did it faithfully. And more than that, he accomplished salvation. He did the great labor of love. And so, my friends, rejoice today in the fulfillment that is found in Christ. Amen. Will you please stand for prayer? And now, our Father, we pray that thy Holy Spirit would apply this message to our hearts and would enable us, O Lord, to love and to labor and to do both of those things with a view to thine honor and glory, and also those that are in the church and those that are outside of the church, that we might be a good witness and also that we might edify those who are believers. So be pleased to do that, O Lord. Be pleased to accomplish thy purposes in our lives, even in this congregation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In closing, please turn to 40C. Psalm 40C, O Lord my God, how many are the wonders.